Let's turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in the book of Acts, chapter 12, and we will read verse 5. The book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The church, we see here, is in great need. They are concerned for the safety of Peter. What is the church to do? Where will they turn to? Maybe they will petition King Herod. Maybe they will be like the people of Tyre and Sidon and make the king's chamberlain their friend and so win the king's favor that the king would be on their side. No, that is not what they did. We don't read anything like that. But instead, we read that they earnestly prayed to God. They did not look to man. They looked to God. They did not make their request to the king. They brought their petition to the King of Kings, and they offered earnest and continuous prayer. Friends, this is the kind of prayer that is heard. The kind of prayer that we need to pray, which is earnest and continuous. And tonight we will look at the need and duty and earnestness of prayer. On a later occasion, in the Lord's will, we will consider the answer to prayer. Peter was set free from prison, and he went to the house where the church was praying. And that was to the astonishment of God's praying people. Well, that is for next time, the Lord willing. But for now, tonight, with the Lord's help, let us notice, first of all, the need of prayer. The need of prayer. And secondly, the duty of prayer. And in particular, that we are to be specific in our prayers. And thirdly, the earnestness of prayer. The earnestness of prayer. First the need, and then the duty, and then the earnestness of prayer. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They didn't pray to man, they prayed to God. First of all, the need of prayer. There clearly was a need for prayer on the part of the church. The church was in great straits. Here are the instrumental founders of the church, and they are being persecuted. One was dead, and another was about to be, so it appeared. We read in verse 1, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." This Herod is known as Herod Agrippa. He's the grandson of Herod the Great, the one who killed all the infants in Bethlehem. And he is also the nephew of Herod Antipas, who murdered John the Baptist. So this Herod that we read of in Acts chapter 12 was both of Jewish and Edomite descent. He grew up in Rome, and when he came to rule in Palestine, he desired to win the favor of the Jews. And he did that, on this occasion, by persecuting the church. And this is a new persecution. Here is an outbreak of persecution. The church had rest after Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor of the church, when he was converted, there was rest in the church. But now, another enemy arises on the scene, Herod Agrippa. And he attempted to vex certain members of the church. The word vex is stronger in the Greek than the modern use of the word. The word in the Greek means to oppress, to afflict, to harm, to mistreat. And Herod was out to harm the people in the church. He might have favored the Jews. He wanted them to be on his side, but he was no friend of Christ. He was mistreating the people of God. He was persecuting the church. And we read in verse 2, "And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Herod, for some reason, has arrested James and executes him, probably by beheading, which we gather from the fact that it was by sword, with the sword. And it is this apostle James that is always mentioned with John. So we read, he killed James, the brother of John, with the edge of the sword. This apostle and John were the sons of Zebedee, and together with Peter, they enjoyed intimate nearness with Christ. We read the three of them together on certain occasions with the Lord Jesus. And so the church, the apostolic church, were no doubt very fond of James, the brother of John, who was so close to the Lord. And now the church suffers great loss by his death. But at the same time, James the apostle was truly honored for suffering for Christ. And it has been thought that his martyrdom was in fulfillment of Matthew 20:22, where the Lord Jesus speaks to both of them and says, "Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they say unto him, "We are able." And they were, by the grace of God. James has now drunk the same cup with the Lord Jesus and shared the baptism of Christ. As Christ died for his people, James has died for his Savior. Now again, we don't know why Herod killed James. Perhaps it was to satisfy his own evil passions. Maybe James was an easy target to vent his anger, but then, you see, he saw it please the Jews. Perhaps this something that struck him. He's actually pleasing the Jews this way, so he'll do a little more of it, very sadly and horribly. And so, since it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. He desired to be popular with the Jews, and he knows this is how to do it, so he's going to arrest the chief leader, as it were. Although Peter did not have any power over other apostles, no, but he was very often the spokesperson for the apostles and for the church, and he now takes Peter, this great leader of the church. And we read that these were the days of unleavened bread. This was the time of the Passover, and after the Passover lamb was eaten, the Jews must keep leaven out of their homes for 7 days. So this was a festive period of time. And when Herod arrested him, he kept him in prison, and after the feast was over, then he would put Peter to death by public execution, we learn from verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, or Passover rather, to, as we read in the margin, to bring him forth to the people. So he waits till the feast is past, and then he will execute Peter, probably because the Jews did not favor putting anyone to death during a religious festival. And also Herod knew they would be distracted by the feast, and he wanted to execute Peter at a time when they would most appreciate the favor, the evil favor he was doing for them. So Herod uses maximum security, and 4 squads of soldiers of 4 men each were put in charge of Peter, and they worked 3-hour shifts, taking their turns in guarding him. And Peter's wrists were chained, and he had a soldier on both sides, and 2 more soldiers stood guard outside his cell. Here, friends, is the church's need. Their beloved Peter is in prison, and he is in danger of being executed. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. What a call there was for the church to pray. They are alarmed that Peter is in prison. They are troubled, they're afflicted, because Herod is mistreating them. Herod is persecuting them. And the church feels more than ever that this is a time to pray. They have great need of prayer. And so it is when the church goes through affliction that she feels her need keenly. And of course, we should always feel our need of God's help. But the Lord uses affliction to awaken us, to draw our attention, and to show us how dependent we are on Him. Then, when we are in these great straits, we will see our need, we will see it more clearly, and we will begin to pray more fervently once again. So, if we feel our need of prayer, that is a good thing, and pray that we would set about the duty of prayer, as we consider in the second place the duty of prayer. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And the Lord Jesus tells us that we should always pray. You remember that he was speaking a parable to the disciples to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It's our duty to pray. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. It's our duty to pray just as the church was praying together. We should pray together. It's not the location where prayer is made that matters so much, but the people of God do come together to pray. And at this time we find them meeting in the house of Mary. Verse 12, And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. It was not safe at this time to pray in a public place. They could not gather safely in a public place, so they gathered at the house of this woman named Mary. They did what they could, because the Lord calls us to pray. He is the hearer of prayer. And when we gather together in His name, even if it's just a couple of believers, then we can plead His promise that where two or three are gathered together in His name, He is there in the midst of them. Well, what is prayer? As you know, the Shorter Catechism gives us this definition of prayer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. So, in true prayer, there is desire. It is desire that springs out of a sense of need. That is prayer, when there is desire out of a sense of need. Now, we all have needs. We all have needs. But the question is, do we have a sense of it? Do we feel our need? Is what we need a concern to us? Do we have a view of what we need, and do we feel the need for it? You see, we don't really desire anything unless we feel our need of it. If there's something that we need, well, we don't desire it unless we see that we need it. So we should focus then on our spiritual needs. We should ask the Holy Spirit to show us our spiritual needs. The apostle tells us this very thing: we know not what to pray for as we ought. There might be something that we think we need and we desire that, but it's not really what we need. So we're to pray that the Holy Spirit would show us what we need and give us a desire out of a sense of need. And if we do feel our need, well, we should also ask ourselves, do we desire to have those needs met? Desiring, that is, having our desires directed to the Lord, that He would fulfill our needs, He would meet our needs. Do we have desires, and are we bringing our desires to the Lord that He would grant our desire? Desires, above all, for spiritual blessings. And we are to direct our desires and petitions to the Lord, and we are to make specific requests to the Lord. It's our duty to pray, and it's our duty to pray particularly, because we have particular needs. It's not enough to say, oh, we all need the Lord. Yes, we need the Lord, but in what way? Well, here is one thing that the church needed. They needed Peter as an instrument to continue his ministry, if it was God's will, and it was God's will. Peter was in danger, and they felt their need of Peter being delivered so that he might be more useful or continue to be useful to the church. There was so much work to be done. The church was still being established. There was still the need to preach and to declare the mind of the Lord. And so the church is very specific in the request. They were praying on behalf of Peter in his particular circumstances. Well, when we pray, we need to pray specifically. Peter was in prison. They are praying that he would be set free. Now, we're not in prison, but we are in isolation. And there may be good reasons for isolation for a time. For example, the lepers in the Old Testament, they were isolated. But, of course, isolation is not a good thing in itself. It is, in one view of it, clear affliction, because God told or said of Adam that it is not good for the man to be alone. So we should pray that the isolation would come to an end speedily, if it's the Lord's will, and that we might meet together without hindrance, just as before. Now, Peter was also lonely, no doubt, in that prison, naturally speaking. He was a man of like passions like ourselves. He might be subject to depression in his isolation, and they would no doubt have prayed that Peter would be upheld spiritually, that the Lord would encourage him and strengthen him and comfort him. So we ought to be praying that the Lord would support us with the comforts of his word. We should pray for peace of mind and pray that while others are fearing the worst, we would not be afraid when evil tidings come. Pray that our hearts would be fixed, trusting in the Lord. Pray that we would not be anxious, but that the Lord would keep us from agitation and he would give us mental peace. But above all, we should pray for preparation for eternity. Surely we should be praying for readiness to enter into the eternal world to meet our Maker. We don't know when we will leave this world, do we? But the question is, are we ready? Are we ready by being born again? Are we ready by believing in Christ? Are we ready by repenting of our sins? Friends, this is the only way to be ready. It is by being in Christ and united by faith to him. Pray that we would experience effectual calling, the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery and enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ and renewing our wills, he would persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. You see, that's the work of the Spirit, to convince us, to show us our sins and therefore our need of being saved by the blood of Christ. That's what the Spirit does. He shows us our sinful condition, our need of Christ. He shows us Christ and gives us a desire for him. He persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And we should pray for others. You see, the church was praying not just for themselves. The members of the church were not just praying for them, for themselves, but they were praying for others. They were praying for Peter. And we should pray for one another and bear one another's burdens. Pray that each one would experience God's upholding grace in the midst of the adversity, the affliction. And we should pray for others who are more isolated than we are. Pray for physical health. Pray for those who are in the hospital, for those who have succumbed to disease. And pray that sinners would be saved before passing into eternity. And let us pray that we would take encouragement from the promises, and that the Lord would grant us his presence in our solitude, that he would be near us even in the smallest gatherings. And let us pray for earnestness in prayer. In the third place, the earnestness of prayer. We see that the church prayed for Peter continually and earnestly. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, the Greek shows us that their prayer was continuous, and that is found in the word was. The whole verse reads, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You see, the prayer was ongoing. Prayer was being made for Peter. Literally, it is, Peter therefore was being kept in prison. Prayer was being made for Peter. Peter therefore was being kept in prison, and prayer was being made for Peter. And the prayer was ongoing. And they were actually praying continually for him. It seems they were up all night in prayer for him. So that just as he was woken up by the angel in the middle of the night, so at that very time they were praying for him. Now you might say, how many times a day should we pray? Well, Muslims say you should pray 5 times a day. The answer is, there is never a time in which you should not pray. We are to pray continually, not always in public, but always in secret. And the apostle says, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. And that is why the church should come together often to pray together. And that is why we should make the most of the weekly prayer meeting. And on Sabbath days, we're to join together for corporate worship and prayer. Pray without ceasing. And let our whole life be filled up with prayer. And the church should realize that her prayer meetings are the breath of the church. So we should pray all our days, all the day long, until we arrive in heaven, where there is no more need of prayer. Now, the word translated, the word in the English, without ceasing, in the Greek, literally means stretched out. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And the margin you see reads, instant and earnest prayer was made. So the word which means stretched out means earnest and fervent, figuratively stretched out, meaning intent, assiduous, earnest prayer. Zealous prayer. And they indeed were zealous. They knew that they faced danger in gathering for prayer, but they knew it was right to pray, and they desired to pray. There was a special need. They desired their need to be met. They desired God's help, and that God would deliver Peter and grant him release. And so they went to God with zeal. They looked to him intently, knowing that he, the Lord, alone could help them. And God was stronger than any earthly power, and he was able to defeat the purposes of Herod. Well, we should ask, are we zealous in prayer? Are we earnest like the church was in the days of Peter? Do we love the people of God as they loved one another? And do we pray that God would uphold his ministers as they desired that the Lord would uphold Peter? And let us remember that earnest prayer is powerful prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The word effectual means energetic, energetic prayer. It is intense and earnest. It is not wavering. It is solemn and zealous. It is to be praying in the Holy Ghost. And let us be thankful that the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities, because if we're honest with ourselves, we admit that so often we feel languid and dull. We recognize our prayers to be cold, but the Holy Spirit can quicken us. He gives that zeal and that fervency in prayer. And even though we don't know exactly what words to use, and the words are not coming out as we wish, He puts groanings in our hearts for things agreeable to His will. And let us then pray that we would experience that earnestness in our prayers, that we would pray like the church without ceasing, and that we would pray instantly and earnestly in our prayers. Now, when we feel very little need, we are hindered in prayer. When we have very little desire, that's another restraint on our prayers. So we need to feel our need greatly and have an enlarged hope of God supplying our need. Pray that our hearts will be enlarged and filled with desire for His goodness to provide for us our spiritual needs. And we need to pray in faith. Pray believingly by looking to Jesus Christ. Look to the promises that are in Christ, and look to Him who says, and this is what we need to remember first of all, believe ye that I am able to do this. Do we really believe in the power of God to help us, provide for us, and meet our spiritual needs? Let us follow the example of Jacob, who was strong in prayer. He prevailed with the Lord. He was saying in prayer, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Is that our attitude in prayer? Is that our exercise of praying and keep praying until we receive the blessing? And see how much fervent prayer avails. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. See how much it availed at this time when an angel was fetched from heaven. And the angel came and smote Peter and woke him up and broke his chains and set him free from his prison, to the great astonishment and to the great joy of the church. Well, we are to give the Lord no rest. We're to pray without ceasing. Give the Lord no rest, he says. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace. They're not silent. They are praying continually. They shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give Him no rest till He establish, until He make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Well, there are many, many things to pray for. Let us read our Bibles more. Let us look at the shorter catechism and larger catechism for things to pray for, and pray that the Spirit would lead us in prayer and show us our needs. We should be praying that ministers would be raised up to preach the gospel, that God would appoint godly magistrates to rule for Him in the government. We're to pray for the salvation of souls, that the gospel would be preached to every creature, and that sinners might hear of Christ and believe in Christ by the power and work of the Spirit. And friend, pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. Pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be precious to you, and pray that you would seek Him. Seek Him with your whole heart, for He says, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with your whole heart. Pray that the Lord Jesus and the salvation of your soul would be the one thing needful to you. And pray that all your hope and all your trust and all your confidence would be placed on Him alone. How we need the Holy Spirit. And we are to look to Jesus, who promises that living water, that spiritual life, and who says in his word, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Without money and without price, all is offered freely. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, enable us to call on thy name. Show us, O Lord, our great need of thy salvation, and may we earnestly desire thy salvation, as Jacob said, "I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord." And may we, O Lord, look to thee for the fulfillment of that desire, the meeting our need as it is truly, so that we might experience what Simeon experienced when he held the Lord Jesus in his arms, and he acknowledged, "I have seen thy salvation, the light of the Gentiles has come." Give us grace then, O Lord, to look to thee with eager expectation, pouring out our hearts before thee, truly praying, desiring blessings because we feel our need of them. Hear us now, bless all the congregation, each one in their special need, which is known to thee. Able thou art, in almighty power and grace, to provide for each one of them. Hear us now, pardon our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.